Let me read it to you, Daniel 1:21. It says, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray together. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And you look at all of us today, but Lord, you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher, and on me is a greater judgment, a more strict judgment. Plain English, you're tougher on me than anybody in the room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. So don't think the sermon's going to be short because we went one extra song, okay? That's probably not going to happen. We're in the book of Daniel. And we're going to be in the book of Daniel for some time, right on up into the middle of November. 12 chapters. I'm going to have to do a chapter a Sunday, if that's possible. I need you to follow along and listen. When I, Julie and I grew up, and some of you who are our age, you remember the show Romper Room for all of us who are older. And they made you put your thinking cap on, so you put on this invisible thinking cap and tied it underneath your chin when they wanted you to learn something. So I want you to listen. There's a lot here, okay, and I know that. And you're going to go, my goodness, he's given us a bunch today. But I am. It's going to be that way every Sunday. I want to thank Logan for preaching last Sunday. He did an excellent job. I can rest when knowing he has everything taken care of, and I don't mean that in a sense of my ownership, but I just know that he'll lead you well, and I know that he did. I was at the Lake Cumberland, and I don't think I'm down there, you know, running on wave runners and Sea-Doos and all that. I get up early, go down there and preach, and come back home. But it's a ministry we started 33 years ago in 1992, and I would be down there every Sunday morning from Memorial Day to Labor Day, and I would preach there early, and actually they call it Lake Church now, and it's still going on after these 33 years, so I go back every Labor Day and close it out. So grateful to do that. Grateful to be back. It's good to be able to see you. Let's dig into this. I started with verse 21. Because we're going to focus on the fact that Daniel remained. Or you may have a version that says Daniel continued. And I want us to see that. A lot of things are happening to Daniel's life. But he remained, he was steadfast in what he was doing. We're going to watch his journey through this book. His captivity and his leadership lasted 70 years. He lived through four different kings, and he faithfully followed the Lord while he was doing that. When I pray about leaders, when we pray, we're commanded by Scripture to pray for those who are in authority over us. Whether you voted for them or not is not a mandate. You pray for them. And one of the things that I do is I pray for Daniels to be around them. Because Daniel stayed loyal to the Lord, but yet he had the ear of the king. And I pray that those of us who are in leadership over us, world leaders, our nation leaders, state leaders, local leaders, I pray for Daniels to be wrapped around them that have their ear and have the voice of the Lord near them. So I pray, oh God, give us more Daniels. And when you see the life of Daniel, it's a spirit of excellence that he has. And we're going to focus on that throughout this entire book. So we got to see what happened to Daniel and his people. So we're going to go back into social studies here a little bit. I want you to look at a map. And we're going to see a map. Israel was in the north and Judah was in the south. And right above the Dead Sea is kind of where the line is drawn. And so Daniel and Jehoiakim would have been in the south. They would have been in Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his Babylonian army, and he takes siege over Jerusalem, which is in the south, in Judah. And he takes them to Babylon, and you're wondering where Babylon is. It's just over here in the northwest or the northeast, and it's modern-day Iraq. Babylon would have been about 60 miles south of Baghdad now. So he took them into captivity into that area. It's a huge archaeological area even to this day. So this is what's happening to Daniel. Daniel and his people are taken captive. Look at Daniel 1, 1 through 2. The first two verses of Daniel 1. It said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem in the south and laid siege to it. Verse 2. It said, the Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, being Nebuchadnezzar. Now this is important. This is along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, lowercase g. And he put the vessels in the treasury of his God, lowercase g. So Nebuchadnezzar is taking siege. It says in verse 2, and I want us to look strictly at verse 2, that the Lord handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He delivered them, may be your version. And there's judgment here. There's judgment going on here with Babylon coming in to Judah. Now, we're not going to focus on Nebuchadnezzar's military might or even his war strategy, but and it being a great strategy, it says the Lord gave them over to him, meaning Judah, meaning Jehoiakim, meaning the Hebrew people. He is the one who gave them over. And you're going to go, why? Why did God do that? Why did God let Nebuchadnezzar march in on Jerusalem and on Judah and take the Hebrew people captive back to Iraq or to Babylon? You're going to find the answer in 2 Chronicles 36:5. It says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Not only was he doing evil, he was welcoming evil, he was creating evil, and he was making the people be a part of that. Why did God let Nebuchadnezzar come in to Judah in the south, Jerusalem in Judah in the south, take them captive? Why did he do it? Because of Jehoiakim's evil and his sins in his life and how he was leading the people. I want you to understand something here. This is important. I'm going to say that phrase a lot today and through this book. But Daniel and his people didn't really do anything wrong. It was what Jehoiakim was making them do and what he was introducing to them. I want you to see this. Sin can affect innocent people. It absolutely can affect people that didn't have anything to do with it. And here is a picture of Daniel and his friends and also his Hebrew people of what happens. I want you to look at 1 Peter 4, 16 through 19, because I want to pastor something right here. A lot of us are like, man, we want the judgment of God to come on people's lives. You and I are like, man, there's this group out there, and we're so against what they do. We want them to, the Lord to just zap them, to just absolutely annihilate them. We're like, man, we're better off without them. And you speak of judgment. I want you to be careful about you speaking of judgment. Because Peter writes that judgment comes to the house of the God before it goes anywhere else. So if you're asking for judgment of God, you're really asking for judgment with the people of God first. You may not think that's fair. I think it's more than fair. I think it's just. I think we should be included in it as much as anyone else. When you had a prophet in the Old Testament and he came with this declaration of doom and gloom over a nation, don't think for a moment the prophet was exempt from that. He had to go through the very same thing that he was proclaiming would happen to the people. He went through the same suffering, through the same persecution, not exempt from it. So let's look at 1 Peter 4. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name. Daniel does this. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Verse 19, this is what Daniel does. So those who suffer according to God's will should entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good. And Daniel does this even in the midst of captivity. Verse 17, it's fair. Verse 19, Daniel carries that out with his life. So it's important to know in verse 2, let's go back and look at verse 2, Daniel 1, 2. This is important for you to know where it says the Lord handed them. Put your cap on, okay? I want you to think with me for a moment. I use the Holman version on scripture. And a lot of times you will see it and it says Yahweh instead of the Lord. And here, he doesn't use the word Yahweh. Daniel doesn't use the word Yahweh, because in the Holman version, had he used the word Yahweh, it would say it right there. So just a little more prodding and a little more digging, he uses the word Adonai here. There's a difference. Yahweh is a statement of who God is. We even sing about it today. It's what he said to Moses. Who do I say is doing this? And God said to Moses, I am the one who was, is, and always will be. The word Yahweh is holy. It is holy and it is reverent, but it's about the establishment and the existence of God. I am as I was. I am, I was, and I always will be. That's who he's establishing himself. So why did Daniel use Adonai here instead of Yahweh? He used Adonai because Adonai means owner, ruler, and sovereign. It gives a more personal, detailed description of who the Lord is. That Nebuchadnezzar doesn't own you. I own you. Nebuchadnezzar is not a great king. I'm a great king. And Nebuchadnezzar is not sovereign. I am sovereign. And you got to look in this passage as we go through these 12 chapters, you're going to see that God is punishing them, but also developing them for the future group of people that they need to be for the Lord. He's using it in such a way. So it's important to see that he's using the word Adonai here, which means he's sovereign. He appoints. You'll read that in chapter 2. God miraculously intervenes. He has incredible knowledge and foreknowledge. His power and his control is on display. You're going to go, man, he's not in control here. He just gave his people over to a Babylonian king to be held captive for 70 years. How is God in control? Well, you'll see in a moment how God is in control. And through this series, you'll be able to see that. And he's still to be praised for this, because he's going to use every bit of this to accomplish his will. So we've got the Lord handing his people over to Nebuchadnezzar to take the Hebrew folks and hold them captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. I got to writing so much here that I did it in my notes here. I didn't want to write out Nebuchadnezzar all the time, so I just nicknamed him Neb. Okay, I didn't want to write it out, all that long word. So I even have in my notes here that Neb also takes the vessels from the temple. This is important too. He takes the utensils. He takes the cups and all that is there, all that's used in worship. He takes it and he takes it to the house of his God, to the worship of his God, lowercase g. And this is a mocking gesture, okay? It's the same as a Jalen Carter spitting on Dak Prescott Thursday night in the ballgame. It's It is a mocking gesture. When he takes those vessels and utensils from the house of God, it'd be the same as you making a big tackle and in football just giving the flex over them, you know, straddling them and putting the flex. It's very mocking. And you'll see later on in the series, which I hope you stay with us. I hope you listen to it on podcasts. I hope you share it with other people. It's going to be a great journey going through this book. But in seeing this, he carries it off and he uses it in the house of his God, lowercase g, and also in the treasury of his God. Nebuchadnezzar has a plan when he takes these people captive. Not only did the Lord hand them over, but he's got a plan. So his plan is to get all the best of the Hebrew boys together, and he's going to change them. And he's going to change them to become leaders to effectively change the rest of the Hebrew captives. And you're going to find this beginning in verse 4. Let's look at Daniel 1, verse 4. Young men, he told Asvenaz, you know, he told one of his leaders in verse 3. He said, "Find me young man without any personal defect, good looking," he said, "suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledge, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace, and to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. So go get me the best that there is. Gather them up." His plan is to teach them, change them, and then use them to change the other captives. Look at verses 5 through 7. Let's walk through them. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years in his school, where they're going to learn language, culture, literature. And at the end of that time, they were to serve in the king's court. Verse 6, among them from the descendants of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, the chief official gave them other names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel. He gave Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. So one of the first things that he's doing is he's giving them new names. And certainly you know the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's their Babylonian names. Those were not their Hebrew names. So one of the first things he's doing is these folks have a new home. They have a new culture. They have new names. They have a new language. They're reading new literature. They're going through new schools and new teachings. They're doing every bit of this. And Daniel and the rest of these guys accepted it. You and I would be going, man, I wouldn't do that. But one thing they did not accept, Daniel didn't accept the diet that they put on him. His idea was, I'm not going to eat from that king's table. I'm going to eat from another king's table. And if you've ever read the Daniel diet, or you've ever looked at the Daniel fast that's in chapter 10, the 21-day fast that is there, you'll see both of these come up as we go through this book together. But he didn't take the diet because it's kosher. He wanted to stay with what was kosher and what the Lord had instructed him to do. But Daniel's stance here is, you are a king, but you're not my king, and I'm not eating from your table. Let's look at verse 8, Daniel 1:8. And Daniel purposed, may be the version you have, or Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself or even his relationship to the Lord. He determined in his heart. He purposed his heart, is what one version says, that he would not do that. Guys, listen, you and I have to guide our hearts. the world's after it. And the world's not gonna treat us well with the world capturing our heart. Look at Proverbs 4:23 for just a moment. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else. And this is what Daniel is doing. I'm gonna learn your language. I'm gonna go to your schools. I'll even accept the name change. I'll try to learn your culture. But I want you to know, I'm not eating from your table, I'm eating from my king's table. He guarded his heart above all else, for it is the source of life. If you're not careful, the world will come after you to change your heart. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said that that they took Daniel captive, but they never took his heart captive. They took him as a person captive, but they never took his heart captive. And Daniel's name, in his Hebrew name, means that God is my judge, and that's the way he kept it. He said, God will end up being my judge. And the Lord prospered Daniel and his buddies. He prospered them on what he decided to do. Look at Daniel 8-16. We're going to read through it quickly. And Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. Verse 9, God granted, do you see that? Not the king. God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. Verse 10. He said to Daniel, my Lord, the king assigned you food and drink. I'm afraid of what will happen if he saw your faces looking thinner in those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life. He might be killed because they're not looking the way they need to look. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had assigned to him, to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us have this diet for 10 days. We're not gonna eat off the king's table. We're gonna let our king provide for us. Let us give vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13, then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see. Verse 14, he agreed with them about this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. Verse 16, so the guard continued to remove their food and the wine, and they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. They prospered. God prospered them. Daniel accepted everything else, new culture, new language, new name, everything. One thing he wouldn't give up is, I'm not going to eat from that king's table. I'm going to eat from my king's table, which meant he had determined that in his heart. Let's look at verse 17 through 20. It's about how God gave. God, the king, is honoring this. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. Verse 18, at the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, the king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel. Spirit of excellence. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to serve in the king's court. Remember, they're captive, but their heart has never been captive. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the diviner priests and mediums in his entire kingdom. He found them superior because God was raising them up. Now listen, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's raising them up to change the Hebrew people. You're going to find out that God's raising them up to lead a future nation, to affect people like Nehemiah, who goes back and builds the wall, Daniel's obedience here is going to fuel the obedience of a lot of people that you and I read about in the Old Testament. Daniel's faithfulness is going to go far beyond what is happening here. So in Daniel 1:21, where we started off, I wanted to remind you that Daniel remained. He's in a strange place. He's in a strange season. But he is not serving a strange God. Daniel is held captive, but his heart never was. O.S. Hawkins writes, "We have a culture that's losing its way, but we are called to live out the truth in this ever-changing culture." I want to just speak briefly for just a moment, my heart as a pastor. Guys, listen, we can offer so much menu to you, have you on the campus coming to this, to that, to this, to that. And we can have you so busy that you are not in communion with your God. I want you to know something about Daniel in this chapter, in every chapter that we will study. He stayed in communion with his God. When I say communion, I don't mean the Lord's Supper. I don't mean the Last Supper. I mean he stayed in the relationship with his God. We have a culture today that screams community and that screams fellowship. But the point is, I think we'll go after that, but we won't stay in communion with our God. I think we will exchange that. And one thing Daniel never does, Daniel never gives up the communion with his God. And it becomes a spirit of excellence that's all over his life. And I think it's important for us to see this. I just don't want you busy on campus coming to things. I want you affecting and living like Daniel and being a part of the kingdom influence where you live, work, learn, and play. If you're going to play today, then have the influence that Daniel had where you go to play. If it's work today, then be that. If it's with your family, then be that. If it's your institution of learning, be that. Be that influence that's going on. It becomes a question of presence of God or campus activity with the church. I think it also becomes a question, is it community or communion that I need? As a pastor, I think you need the communion. I think the communion with God will build the community with God. And I think we get it backwards. I think we get the cart before the horse. That we want community, thinking that will build the communion. When I believe from Scripture, and you'll find in Daniel, that communion with him is going to build the community that you need. Leave with this today. Daniel had purposed it in his heart that you might hold my body captive, and you might hold our people captive, but you'll never have my heart. That's why it says in Daniel 1:21, he continued. It led to excellence. And I pray that for me and you, we will determine it in our heart here today. You may be in a season that you don't like, a season that is strange to you, a season that you have never planned. You're walking into it. It's not your plan. It becomes God's plan. And here's what you do with it. I'm in a new place. I'm in a new season. I'm going through a new thing in my life. And even though this new season is around me, the only thing that's going to have me is my God. I want to remind you, Daniel served in this capacity for 70 years. He served through four different kings. And the Lord used him in the spirit of excellence to raise him up. So that even the kings, it mattered to the kings what Daniel said. He may have had other kings rule in his captivity, but only one king ruled him. And that's where you and I've got to get. There's a lot of new stuff going on with us. The world's trying to do a lot of things to us. But one thing it can never have is it can never have my heart. My heart belongs to him. I pray that you make that commitment today. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. I pray a blessing over them. We're all in new seasons of some kind or some type of another. And Lord, help us to learn and see you. A lot of newness going on around us, Lord. Some of it we like, some of it we don't. But out of all that can be held captive, may the world and may the enemy never have our heart. We give it to you today. We surrender it to you today, Lord. And we trust you in this season in which we are in. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me where you are? Our counselors, they find their place. The team's going to lead us. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come.